Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise.
Hallelujah. Wow. Amen. This morning, the scripture reading is going to be from the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter. I'm glad you're remaining standing for the reading of the word. It's the 22nd through the 26th verse, and I'll give you just 1 minute to find it, because I'm sure you all brought your Bibles to chapel. This is God's word. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Mrs. Riley, when you saw the defendants, were you wearing your glasses?
Yes, I was.
Over here, dear. Would you mind putting your glasses on for us, please? Whoa, how long you been wearing glasses?
Since I was 6.
Have they always been that thick?
Oh no, they got thicker over the years.
So as your eyes have gotten more and more out of whack as you've gotten older, how many different levels of thickness have you gone through?
Oh, I don't know. Over 60 years, maybe 10 times.
Maybe you're ready for a thicker set.
Oh, no. I think they're okay.
Maybe we should make sure. Let's check it out. Now, how far were the defendants from you when you saw them entering the sack of suds?
About 100 feet.
100 feet. Would you hold this, please? Thank you. Sorry, excuse me. Sorry. Okay, this is 50 feet. That's half the distance. How many fingers am I holding up?
Let the record show that counsel is holding up 2 fingers.
Your Honor, please, huh?
Oh. Sorry.
Now, Mrs. Riley, and only Mrs. Riley, how many fingers am I holding up now?
Four.
What do you think now, dear?
Thinking of getting thicker glasses.
Thank you.
Good morning. I honor God for being here, and I honor God for what he has done in my life. And to those of you who have picked me to be your leader, what a wonderful gift.
That was a joke. It is a gift to be able to serve you in the capacity that I serve. And I want to, in my tradition, we give honor to whom honor is due. I want to thank all of those who have been praying for me and who have been sending me emails and been encouraging me, and even those who have been mad at me and have sent me mean emails, thank you too. And before we get started, I want to thank Professor Cliff Jackson, who has joined us on the piano this morning. And he is a wonderful musician that God has gifted me to come to know through my church in Lexington. And I thank God for him making the sacrifice to be with us this morning. Thank you, Cliff. This morning, things are probably going to be a little bit, they're not as we have always seen chapel, and that's okay. And things might be different at the end than how you expect them, and that's okay. Because one of the things that I believe is that I believe we are in a season when we need to allow God to lead us and guide us. We do a lot of things by tradition and by habit, and sometimes we need to be spirit-led. Y'all don't have to say amen. I don't care. The rocks will crowd. Y'all, excuse me. Can I? Look, at home I take my shoes off. I'm taking my shoes off. Excuse me. I take my shoes off. It's okay. I washed my feet this morning. We're going to talk about greater vision this morning. And one of the things that I have always loved about the movie My Cousin Vinny is the part where he cross-examines the witnesses. And I enjoy that because Vinny gets off to a slow start, partially because in law school he didn't pay attention. And so I want to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. And this morning, would you pray with me before we start? Father, I come before you this morning, and I lay my all at your feet. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Let what I say not be my words, but let them be your words spoken through me to a people who need to hear from you. Father, let us hear from you afresh, that we might do the things that you have called us to do, but most of all, that we might be encouraged as we leave here to do the things that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, my pastor at home always says, people always ask him, can you preach? And so I'm gonna tell you, if you wanna know if I can preach if you can pray. So you start praying and I'll start preaching, amen. But the clip that we saw from My Cousin Vinny is, most of you know the story. Vinny is this goofball who ends up being a lawyer, and his cousin gets in trouble, and he goes and they're in Alabama, and they're gonna get, executed because they're accused of killing the store clerk. And so the thing is that as Vinny begins to figure out that he can look at the evidence from the prosecution, and he can consider what the prosecution's witnesses can see and what they can say, he begins to put his case together, not really based on law, but just based on the fact that he can argue logically. How many of us just know how to argue logically? We look at things and we say, well, that can't make sense because 2 and 3 make 5, and you're saying 2 and 3 make 4, and so logically it just can't happen. And so he begins to get down to the nitty-gritty with what it is that he's doing. And the thing that he allows the woman in the clip to know is that she really needs greater vision if she's going to see what's going on in the back of the room. And then if she needed to see what was going on across the way at the sack of suds, yes, I've watched the movie more than once, she cannot have a credible testimony because she can't see 50 feet, let alone 100 feet. And so this morning in the text that we use as the foundation,
We read about a blind man who has been brought to Jesus to be healed. The thing that I like about it is that he did not come on his own. He was brought. Somebody saw his need and brought him to Jesus. He came to Jesus. He was brought to Jesus because somebody saw the need. How many times do we not see the needs that people have in their lives? We sit with them. We sit by them. We know that, you know, I don't know if you've all ever been in this position where you've gone out to eat and somebody has ordered rice off of the menu, rice and soda. And we say, oh, you must be eating light. And so the thing is that we don't always see the need, but the people who brought the blind man to Jesus saw that he had a need. Now, there's a whole lot going on in this entire chapter. We know that Jesus's reputation has preceded him. He had fed 4,000. He had talked to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were trying to make him guess who he were trying to make him say who he was, and all the disciples got in the boat and didn't have any bread, and Jesus was asking them, come on, don't y'all get it? And they're like, well, huh? And so Jesus says to them when they get to Bethesda, he says, he's done talking to them and they get this blind man. Jesus doesn't stay in the city with the blind man. He takes him out of the village someplace else to heal him. And then he uses something that we consider nasty, spit. Now, some people say saliva, spit. And I don't know about you, but my mother used to do when you have a little mark on your face, you know, you. And so he's blind, so he probably doesn't know that Jesus is going, you know, and touching his eyes. Because we are very germophobic. You know, the hand cleaning industry is making millions of dollars on antibacterial. Because we are germophobic. And so the thing that happens is Jesus takes the saliva and he puts it on his eyes and he lays his hands on him and he asks him, can you see? What do you see? Now, the thing is that I preached my initial sermon from this text when I was called to ministry. And one of the things that I struggled with in that text was, why is it that he asked him, what can he see? And then later on, the thing that you realize is that maybe the blind man hadn't been blind from birth. Maybe he had had sight before. And the reason you can sort of probably think that is because of what happens in that next verse. The man looked up and he said, I can see people, but they look like trees walking. How is it that he knows what a tree looks like? Somebody said maybe he felt the tree. Somebody said maybe somebody described the tree. But the thing is that I'm not convinced of that. I believe that maybe he saw something before now. So then as they are hanging out and as they're talking, Jesus doesn't leave the work undone. So many times we make initial contacts with people and we leave the work undone. We say to them, I'm praying for you. And then we never go to them and say, how did things work out? Can I continue to pray for you? Not y'all other people. Not at Asbury at another school. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Wrong place. And so the thing is that Jesus says to him, now what do you see? And he said that he saw men as they were. It means that after the second touch, his vision was clear. He had greater vision. He could see what it is that he wanted to see. He was not halfway healed. He did not make it halfway to the finish line. He made it all the way over. Jesus could have just touched the blind man and healed him straight up. The thing is that we so many times think God has a self-esteem problem. We think that God is trying to deal with, God doesn't know what he's doing when he's dealing with us and dealing with our issues. God knows even before you open your mouth what's wrong with you. And so the thing is that we've got to come to a place and to a point where we understand that God has our best interest at heart. And when God has our best interest at heart, he is moving on our behalf when other folks are not concerned and when other people don't even care. Greater vision means that you see things not as they appear, but as it is after God gives you a second touch. One of the things that we have begun to talk about as a student leadership team is that there is a need for greater communication on our campus. One of the things that happens is that we look at people and we see them just for who they are initially. They're from fill in the blank. And that's all we know about them. And then we make judgments based on what it is that they have on. We make judgments based on how it is that they talk. We make judgments based on what it is that they drive. We make judgments based on what it is that we see. But how often do you take the time to sit down and say, why am I making a judgment based on that? Let me come and sit and talk to you and get to know you. Let me have a greater vision of who you are. But see, we can't get to that place because we are so holy. We have been touched once, and once is enough for me. You know, I've done some crazy things in my life. One of them included going whitewater rafting. And let me tell you, when I went whitewater rafting, I didn't know how to swim. And the thing is that I was like, and the thing is 2 weeks later after I went whitewater rafting, somebody drowned in the same spot where we had been rafting. And I was like, Jesus, thank you for saving me and for not letting me drown and be stupid. And so the thing is that with our initial touches, we see things, we base things. I based my whitewater rafting experience on what I could see initially. When I went down, they had dropped us off and they made us carry the boat down and take it to the water. And when we went to the water, I went to the edge. That's how the water dropped off. And I looked in, and I looked at the guide, and I looked at the raft, and I looked at those people who I was getting ready to raft with, and I said, you know what? I'm going back. And so I said to the guide, I'm going back to the bus. And he goes, oh, the bus is gone. I said, excuse me? He said, the bus is gone. I said, well, I didn't change my mind. He goes, oh, well, you're going to have to at least ride until noon when we stop for lunch. And I was like, uh-uh. Can you call the bus or something? He goes, no, you're just stuck. But by the end of the trip, and there's a sermon in whitewater rafting. I won't preach it today, but there's one in there. But by the end of the trip, we were riding, we were doing what they call riding waves. And you should have seen me, the one who was trying to go back. And the guy said, y'all want to do that again? I was like, yeah. And he goes, you didn't even want to come. But it was based on what I had seen initially. And the thing is so often we take what we see initially and we let that be it. But we need to pray and ask God to give us greater vision to see what it is that he has not just for us, but those who are around us and those at this seminary. The thing is what is it that God has for you? The thing is that this is a time when we are becoming a more diverse nation, and we need to get together as seminarians, and we need to look around our table, and if the only person sitting at your table looks like you, you need to get a greater vision and get up and find somebody who doesn't look like you and sit at their table. You're going to need them. You're going to need them. There's coming a time when you're going to need somebody. And you may not need them exactly, but you're going to need somebody who can put you in touch with somebody like them. And you need to be able to know how to talk to people. The thing is that one of the greatest problems we have in society is the problem of communication. We don't communicate well. People get lots of money to help us communicate better. And yet here we sit with Christian brothers and sisters, and we can't go over and sit and talk to somebody at a table. It grieves my heart when I go in the cafeteria and I sit down at the table, and sometimes I sit alone, and sometimes people come and join me. And one time I went in the cafeteria with somebody who was eating in the cafeteria for the first time, and we sat down at a table with six other people, and do you know they ignored us? And I'm not talking about someplace else. I'm not talking about the hibachi bar down the street. I'm talking about in Asbury Theological Seminary's dining services cafeteria in the Sherman Hall. That's what I'm talking about. Because we don't have the clear vision. You don't have to say amen. I know. Wrong place. The thing is that too many times we base our judgment on what somebody else has said to us about somebody. She's mean. You don't want to get next to her. That's like being in a hornet's nest. And then the thing that happens is that you end up somehow having to talk to that person. And you're like, you ain't mean at all. And they're like, who said I was mean? Oh, well, you know, because, you know, we don't want to get anybody in trouble. And so when you have greater vision, you come to talk to people. You value diversity. We want to make diversity about an issue about homosexuality. Diversity is about getting to know people who are not like you. It's about going up to students who may be from Liberia, or who may be from the Congo, or who may be from someplace in Africa or Egypt or India, and sitting down and talking to them and not believing what you read in the news reports, not believing what somebody else has told you, because when they went to the mission field, they went to the poorest part of the country. Say amen, somebody. Because greater vision requires you to get to know people. When you get the greater vision, you want to know more about people, to know how to reach them, to know how to minister to them, to know how to be a blessing to them. So many times in this community, with the initial touch, we don't talk about the things that ail us. We don't talk about the fact that some of us have senior parents who need our help, and yet God has called us here. We don't talk about the fact that we don't have money to be here. We don't talk about the fact that they're getting ready to come and turn the lights off. We don't talk about the fact that there's not enough money to pay the rent, or there's not enough money to buy food. We don't talk about those things, because with the initial touch, if we say those things, it means that we're not spiritual enough, or we don't know Jesus enough, and we don't know how to reach out to people. But when you get the greater vision, when you get the second touch, you begin to allow God to transform you and make you who it is that he wants you to be, so that when people are in need, you can minister to them when they are hurting. And even if the need is not met, they know that somebody is standing with them, because God is coming on his own time, and he's going to answer the prayer. When it happens, when the greater vision occurs, we have to realize that we have to stop seeing people as trees and start seeing them as people and start ministering to them and valuing them and encouraging them. We need to encourage each other. When you don't get your reading done, somebody tell, that's okay, girl, you keep reading. You come, man, don't worry about it. You're going to be all right. And then if you want to go all the way live, come on, dog, it'll be all right. See, the second touch allows you to see people where they are. We need to demand of our professors that they demand of us. We pay a lot of money, y'all. And you need to hold them to the standard of excellence. Y'all have to say amen. In the initial touch, we run out of chapel at noon. It grieves my heart when we say, when the revival was going on across the street, we were talking about, oh, we want a revival at Asbury Seminary. And the thing is that the clock hadn't even hit 11:50, and you could hear the bags rustling. And the folks running out the door. And I'm not saying that God can't come in an hour. But the thing that I'm telling you is that sometimes you got to tarry and you got to wait. See, I came up in a Pentecostal church. And when you want to talk about folks tarrying, honey, it wasn't enough for them to stay all night. You want to talk about tarrying, and they stayed until they heard from the Lord. There were many a day when we slept on the pew at the Homewood Church of God where I grew up. Plenty of days and plenty of nights. I'm telling you, one time they were in the church so long, one of my sisters had fell asleep and my mama left her in the church. But they tarried until they met God. We need to be willing to stay. We need to be willing to wrestle with our issues. God, I've got issues in my life. God, I messed up. God, I don't know what I'm doing. I made a wrong turn. And you can't do it running out the door because you're hungry. Running out the door. Sometimes you need to just go on and give up your meal. Just give it up. Because it's not like we can't do without some meals. I ain't the only one who got some extra pounds. Come on now. We need to be willing to give up some of the things that make us who we are. I got a lunch appointment. Well, you know what? Tell your lunch appointment, come on, we're going to go pray. We're going to go get a breakthrough. I just need God to love me. I just need God to fill me. I just need God to touch me. Be willing to tarry where it is that you need to tarry. But then be open to other people's experiences. There are a lot of closet Democrats walking around here. I can remember in the election, somebody came and sat down next to me in the library, in Info Commons, and she said, "Did you vote?" And I said, "Yeah, I voted. Voted when I was home." "Oh, I voted today." "Oh, okay." "I didn't vote for George Bush." I said, "So? Just the fact that you voted counts for something." She said, "If people find out, they're going to be mad." And so when I stood up, I said, "Hey, all you closet Democrats, come on out. There's one over here." But see, our experiences shape us. I grew up poor. Don't let the suit fool you. I grew up poor. I know what it's like to have food stamps and go in the store with paper dollars. See, we don't talk about that kind of stuff. because now I'm not as rich, I'm not as poor as I was. But my experiences shaped me. I watched how when they would stop women who would go into the abortion clinics from having abortions, yet when the babies were born, nobody wanted to provide milk and baby formula and things that the baby needed to grow and thrive. And my thing has always been, if you're going to be pro-life, baby, you need to be pro-life from conception to grave. And that means we need to understand why it is that people who are 60 and 70 and 80 years old are making choices about whether or not they're going to eat or whether or not they're going to take their medicine. That's what pro-life is about. I didn't mean to say, I don't mean to upset y'all, but I'm just telling you. We need to realize that there is an issue of mercy and justice. There is an issue of making sure things are right. And the thing is that in my community, I would look at how the people who called themselves Christians would treat us. Then when we would go to schools, where we would go to other places where we were not known, we would come in and sometimes we didn't have, you know, we looked nice, but you could tell we wasn't upper crust. And the people would say, oh, look at them poor little black children. But we had more love and what we needed than they could ever know about. Because God always provided. Because my mother was a praying woman. And if we didn't have it, she prayed it. When we didn't have any food, I'm going to just tell the truth. One time we didn't have any food in the freezer. And my mother said, just set the table. We're going to eat. And not 10 minutes later, my aunt called and said, my refrigerator and freezer have broken. And I need to find some place to bring the food. And then she told my mother, she said, when she got there, she said, well, don't worry about it. She said, you just keep the food because the insurance company said they'll replace the food too. Don't tell me God can't provide, but look and hear other people's experiences. Everybody wasn't born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Everybody who's driving a nice car, some folks are driving nice cars because somebody gave it to them. Somebody got money to go out and eat because somebody gave it to them. Respect other people's experiences. My little Brian is a little boy that I met when I first moved to Ohio, and we went to church together. And me and Brian and Brittany, his sister, we have forged a bond. And Brian and Brittany think they belong to me because their mom had some health challenges and I helped raise them along with their mother and father. And one day, Brian, we were in church and Brian came up to me and he sat in my lap and he started kissing me. And I looked at him, I said, what do you need, Brian? He said, I love you. I said, I know you love me. What do you want? He said, I want you to see my thing I made. I was like, oh, what did you make? I made a special thing. I want you to see. And I was like, okay. I said, well, when I come to the house tonight, I'll see it. And he was like, are you coming for dinner? I was like, I don't know if it's going to be for dinner, but I'll be there. And so when I got there, I walked in the house, and I walked to the kitchen, and in the windowsill, there was a potato with all of these toothpicks sticking out of it. And so I looked at his mother and I said, who's been doing potato voodoo? And just as I said that, Brian runs in and he said, did you see my porcupine? Greater vision calls you to see beyond what you initially conceive in your mind. God never promised us that this road was going to be easy. But he told us to make ourselves available to him. The blind man had to make himself available to be healed. He could have stopped when he first saw the men walking as trees. He could have said, oh, I'm done. But he didn't. He went on. He said, I can't see. But it was God who restored his sight. And this morning, we're going to do something different as Regina comes, we're going to sing a song called Available to You. And I know usually we stand for an altar call, but if you hear this song and you want to make yourself available to God, I want you to stand and let God know that you are available to Him. And then if you want to make your way to the altar, make your way to the altar and tell God how you're going to be available to Him. And if you want somebody to pray with you, there are people who are available to pray with you. But make yourself available to God, because that's what Greater Vision is really about. It's about being available to God to see beyond what is the initial touch. Do you have the greater vision? What do you see?